Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, the three Bible passages that were read for you earlier in this service are one of those rare occasions when all three passages indisputably are talking about the same thing. And in fact, Jesus, even through the words of John, brings up the Old Testament to just remind you, yeah, the two fit together. And then Paul is sort of adding an overall umbrella understanding to the situation. So I think it's very interesting that these three passages do work together, and so we'll make use of all three of them in this sermon. I will sort of follow Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, but bring up the other two at the end of this sermon. Our question is, in fact, how are we received or saved by God? And of course, key to that understanding is, who is God? What is God? What is he, she, it going to do for us? And does he, she, it exist? There have been three things that have bothered people over the years about God's existence and what he does for us. And those three things have been solved in actually three different ways. All three are brought up by Paul. Number one, the use of reason or wisdom. Says the Greeks, but it basically means anybody who lives, who needs scientific proof of the existence of God and wants to hear from this that he rationally, provably exists from whatever evidence he has. Secondly, there's the person who wants proof in theology. I believe that God exists, but again, who is he, she, it, and are they to be feared? Or is he to be feared? Is she to be feared? What will he, she do for me? Etc. Believe in theology, but I want some theological proof that all this happens. Finally, there's no proof at all. Faith. So we're going to talk about those three issues right now. And we're going to start with the viewpoint that we need scientific proof for these things. If you want to spend a perfectly good afternoon, get a migraine headache, look up on Wikipedia, proofs for the existence of God. Believe me, number one, you'll spend a lot of time going through that and trying to understand it all. And secondly, you may get a headache from it too. But I will tell you that there have been four classical things that the church has pretty much used to prove the existence of God if you wanted to take the rational route. And they are cosmological, teleological, ontological, and moral. There's one word you know, right? But the concepts behind them are very good. The cosmological proof of the existence of God is something started everything. You turn a switch on to get the lights on. There's nothing in our life that doesn't have a causative factor to make something start. And so we pretty much believe that, you know, this whole world and earth and universe must have started somewhere, and you can keep putting it off. You can put it off through evolution as many billions of years as you want to. You can put it off through a big bang. You can put it off through 100 big bangs. But at the beginning, what started it? And the proof that the church offers in this rational area is God must have started it, because what or who else could have? Secondly, teleological. And that would be, there's complexity and order. Everything looks like it has a design to it. Take something really simple like a mouse trap. Now, you know, you have to posit somehow that the mouse trap designed itself if there's not a God. And what that mouse trap needs to do to design itself is come up with a hammer, a latch, a spring, a trigger, a platform, and some glue to hold it all together. Something to hold it all together. All those pieces have to form themselves, and they have to put themselves in the right place at the right time. And seventh thing, something has to trigger it. Right? Something has to put it in place so it's ready to actually operate. Now, take a million times the complexity of a mousetrap, Boeing 787 maybe, okay? Arguably more complex than a mousetrap. Okay, well, if the mousetrap made itself, then the airplane has to be able to make itself too, if there's no God. And me, who's probably a million times more complex than the airplane, I mean, like you can talk and think and operate on your own. You don't need anybody to run your controls. You work by yourself. There's something kind of different going on. I'd say the person is a million times more complex than the plane. So taking all that, the probability is so insignificant that this could have possibly happened itself. The church says that's proof that, in fact, God, somebody, something, he, she, it, put order and complexity into all this and created it. Thirdly, ontological, why do people believe in God? If people believe in a God, he must exist, is what this argument says. Where would people come up with the idea of God if there wasn't one? Frankly, you look around this world, doesn't it look like people are the gods? Don't people do all the inventing? Don't people do everything that's been learned and done and so on and so forth? So if everybody, all societies, think of a God, why would they do that? And the church uses that as proof of the existence of God in a rational sense. Finally, there's the moral sense, which is why do all societies codify some kind of rules and laws? Yeah, you know, they're different, but why would a human being feel that there's right and wrong all by themselves? Why do they think of these things? And whether it's Hammurabi's code or the Ten Commandments or the Magna Carta or, you know, your kid in kindergarten, they somehow know that if you hit somebody or hurt somebody, there's something wrong with this. And again, where does that come from? The church says having a moral sense is proof that there's a God who placed that within you. But all these rational, reasonable things, again, may, to some people, prove the existence of a God or gods. It may not others, though. And ultimately, what kind of God is this? You know, who or what is this, and what do they care about me or do for me or any of that? So we move on to the second point, which is the theological proof for the existence of God. And of course, there are lots of texts in the world. There are a lot of teachings that state this is who God is, this is who the gods are, this is the God and what he thinks and what he does for you and what you have to do for him. So there's theology out there, but I've got some questions for you. And the questions are, is he a transcendent God? Is he so out of touch with us and he's so far above us that it might as well not exist? Is he an immanent God? Is he a God who's right here with me? Somebody I can go drinking with at the local bar? You know, and both of those viewpoints seem to be a little extreme. I want somebody a little better than me and, you know, stronger than me and more powerful than me. But on the other hand, I don't want him so much so that if I happen to walk into the Holy of Holies and I'm not supposed to be there, I go poof and I'm gone in a pile of smoke. You know, I want to know that if I touch the Ark of the Covenant, I'm not going to fall over dead because this God's so away from me that I can't approach him or even talk to him. So, you know, transcendent, immanent, which is he? But those are theological questions. Secondly, is this God good or bad? If God, in fact, can stop tragedies, why doesn't he? Does that mean he's bad? And if he's a good God, well, why isn't he always bless me in all my needs? So again, good or bad, theological questions, hard to prove a faith with, though, because you see both. Finally, is this God powerful or is he weak? That is, does he stand outside the math, the chemistry, the physics of creation and of the world and the universe? Can he do things and alter what's inside this stuff? Or is he weak and he's in fact controlled by it all himself? In other words, is he inside it and he's going to supernova someday too? Or God's going to go into a black hole sometime himself too? So, you know, which is he? Is he powerful or weak? And again, can he help? Is he powerful enough to help if he chooses to? Or, in fact, can he actually do a miracle? You know, and I would argue here now, stepping outside of the proof thing, that I personally need a God who can step outside of the universe and do things. And it's easy enough to argue, did he actually take a bottle of water and turn it into some wine? It's a fun little discussion. But the fact of the matter is, can he rise from the dead? I figure if he can do that, the rest of the stuff's easy, and I won't argue about it too much. But, you know, if he rises from the dead, Paul says, first of all, if he doesn't, your faith is vain. If he doesn't rise from the grave, what are you doing here? Why don't you go out, eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow you're going to die? But Paul said, in fact, he is risen from the dead. And if that miracle works, then any others can too. and I don't really worry myself too much about it. But anyway, the theology proof is all well and good, but it leaves us with a whole bunch of questions again. I believe that the scripture has come down to us pretty accurately. I think that's been proven by discovery of Dead Sea Scrolls, the book of Isaiah that was found, you know, and put in a cave from around Jesus' time or shortly thereafter, and lo and behold, all the translating and copying we did since then outside seems to match with that scroll, you know, that shows up from 2,000 some years ago and from a cave. You know, I think we've kept scripture going pretty accurately, and I think the people who did the copying were pretty accurate in what they did. But the fact of the matter is, you can't objectively prove that this scripture is really God's word and this scripture is not. So the theological proof still brings a lot of problems. Now we move to the no proof. Faith. The proof of faith. There's Moses out in the wilderness with all the people complaining to him. Why did you bring us out here? We're getting sick of manna every morning. You know, God, we were better, we've been in Egypt. And God says, okay, if you're going to be that way, here comes some snakes. And they start killing people. And God said, well, you know, that's the thing about, you know, I better not say that or lightning will strike here, you know. Maybe it won't and probably won't in this day and age, but God says it could. So anyway, they did the bad thing. They said, you know, God, what are you doing? And so the lightning did strike in the form of poisonous snakes. And what did they do? They said, Moses, we have sinned against you and against God. Save us. And what happens? Moses is to put up a pole with a snake on it. And, you know, to me it doesn't matter, again, whether the Greek mythology predates the 1500 B.C. of the, you know, the Old Testament story and so on and so forth. It doesn't matter to me. The point is God says, here's something that I'm going to offer you as faith. Look at it, and you're going to get better. That doesn't make any sense, as I told the kids. It's not rational proof of God. It's not theological proof. It's just foolishness, Paul calls it. Foolishness. Look at that bronze snake, and you will live. What I like about that story is it doesn't say, were these people doubtful as they looked at the snake, but looked at it anyway? Had they never obeyed a commandment in their life? Not the political laws, not the ceremonial laws, not the religious laws, any of them. You just sort of been a Jewish individual without a religion until that point. But they were dying, so here comes the, you know, no atheist in a foxhole thing. You know, I'm dying, I'm going to look at that cross. Were they saved? I guess there were people there who had been faithful to the God Jehovah their whole life, who had been in every way trying to be obedient, and they were dying just as well as the folks who, you know, didn't believe much at all. But the scripture says, whoever looks at the snake will live. So, you know, have you heard of Pascal's wager? You can play around with faith a little bit. You can worry for, you know, we all might, do I have enough faith? Is my faith right? Am I the sort of person that God's going to actually save? And Pascal's wager is that fun little moment that Blaise Pascal came up with that is, it's a much better wager to believe in God than it is not to. Okay? The wager that you believe in God means 50% you're right. You get glory and reward and joy everlasting. 50% you're wrong. You just die, no harm done, right? You just plain die. So your two choices, if you believe in God, are you either just die and your life ends, or you get reward and joy forever. But if you wager that God doesn't exist, you get a 50% chance that God doesn't. You just die like the first person, and, you know, life's done. Or your 50% have a chance of being wrong. And there's a hell waiting for you, an eternal punishment. So, you know, Pascal's wager is it makes much more sense to wager on the existence of God than it does not to. Now, you may say, that's a mighty thin faith, I would say, if that's the reason I'm doing for looking to God. But it's still been shown, as, you know, some people have used that as their reason to believe. But then there's the doubtful people. There's the people, the thief on the cross, terrible lives, really deserved to die. Last second, made it in. Jesus said he did. And, you know, we ask the question, even Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. You know, you almost saw pure faith there at the end. When he was going to go to the chalice, he was going to get the Holy Grail, and there's this chasm here, you know, absolutely nothing here in front of him in the hole over there that he had to get to. And, you know, you almost want to just step out into space there, expecting there'll be something that'll hold you up. But no, even he had to pick up some dust and spread it out, right? He had to see to make sure there was something there, and then he stepped out onto it. Well, here's what Scripture gives you as the news, the good news, the gospel. Old Testament, whoever looks at the bronze serpent will live. There are no qualifications there. The New Testament states, whoever looks to that Christ crucified on the cross, no questions, you're saved. And what happens, as Paul puts it, is the power of God is in a snake on a pole. What foolishness. The power of God is in the figure of Christ on a cross. What foolishness, if you're looking at things rationally. But, he said, this is the true wisdom, that snake will cure your ills back in Old Testament days, that Christ on that cross will forgive you and give you eternal life for all people. What I think is that John 3:16 is a great Bible passage. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I like the love in there, but then there's that word, whoever believes in him. This is why it's not my favorite Bible passage, okay? Because what does believe mean? Are you believing enough? Are you 51% a simple majority, a believer? And will that do it? So that word believe is, you know, do I believe? I like John chapter 3, verse 17. Now there is my favorite passage in the Bible. Whatever doubts I may have about some days, is God here or not? Is he a good God or not? Is he a bad God? Is he powerful enough to deal with things? Does he have eternal life for me? Will he forgive me even though I have not been as faithful as I ought to? And furthermore, I don't even know what things I should obey and what I shouldn't sometimes. Will this God take me to eternal life at the end of this life? And this is where I like John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He was not here to condemn you or me, but that the world might be saved. People, our joy is that there's a God who, while he likes us to learn more about him, while he likes us to learn about commandments and what he likes us to do and what he doesn't want us to do, while he wants us to grow in faith and maturity, the bottom line is, look to Christ on the cross. You will be saved. Simple foolishness, but that's the foolishness of Christ. And he says, it will work for you. It will work. In Jesus' name, amen.